Welcome to Lesson 8 in our series Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling with your speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. In today's lesson, Dr. Matthews discusses the enablement of spirituality, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's join Dr. Matthews now for Lesson number 8.
The session before us in talking about the way the Holy Spirit has come to help us with all of this. A couple of you have already asked me in the interim, the pause that we've had as to how we can do this. So now I want to tell you how we can do it, and that is because of the enablement of the blessed Holy Spirit. And some of you have said that you need to write down the diagrams that I had concerning faith, love, and hope. So I'll put these on the screen, and as you copy them, I'll talk to you about some introductory matters. I think the most important thing I can say right now has to do with our emotions. And what I will do is talk more clearly about that this evening when I talk about reconciling the past. However, I want to address that subject now because our emotions are so very, very powerful in all of our lives. You remember yesterday when I was talking about the fall, that I talked about our person and our functions. You remember that? You have that diagram. And that I also gave you the next diagram, which showed that in the Garden of Eden, what happened to us is that we transferred the authority from God to ourselves, and then within ourselves we transferred the authority from what we knew to be correct to our emotions. And all of us are suffering under that every day of our life. For all of us, our emotions are so very, very powerful. That's why I had the diagrams on the screen a moment ago about rejection and inferiority and anxiety and guilt and hostility. I have found that these are very often in my own life and very often in the lives of the people with whom I counsel. And this is the experience of most Christians. We often feel as though God has abandoned us. Now, why do we feel that way when we know from the Bible that He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? The reason we feel that way is that our emotions, like everything else related to us, is fallen. And we are not to look upon our emotions as authoritative. God never gave us our emotions or feelings to be our authority. Our authority is a person, God, who has made Himself known in the Bible. Now, what are we to do with these emotions? Are we to deny them? No, we're not to repress them. What we need to do is to accept those emotions like rejection, and then go back in our life feeling those emotions and reliving the events that have caused those emotions until we find the source of them. And that will be probably in some events earlier in your life. And that's where you picked up error. And then to deal with the error. So I do not mean now that our emotions should just be repressed. Not a bit. That's one of our problems. What we need to do is to learn how, in a safe way and in a way whereby it's productive, to allow our emotions out and to utilize our emotions as signs and signals of what we are to do. You notice that's what I say on the sheet about the goal of counseling, and I'll pick that up later today and explain some more of that. Well, you probably have been able to copy this one, so now let me change it a little bit, and I'll put the one about love here on the screen. This is the concept of love, very similar now to the concept of faith. So you may be feeling today as though God has abandoned you, or you may be feeling very angry about something. Well, don't feel guilty about that unless you're practicing it. If you're practicing bad feelings, then you need to confess that as a sin, because your bad feelings are your authority, and what you're doing then is practicing the error of your bad feelings. Just because I feel angry, that doesn't mean I have to practice it any more than when I feel lustful, I have to practice my lust. I don't have to practice my lust any more than when my body says, after I've had a full meal and I don't need dessert, my body says, apple pie with ice cream. Do I have to submit to that? No. Sometimes I happily do, but I don't have to submit to that. I'm at the stage where I ought not to. But with most of you, as slender as you are, bully for you. Go for it. But so when our body says something, our emotions say something, we don't have to submit to it. We can practice the truth. But that doesn't mean we should repress any of that. If it continues to obsess us and bring us into bondage, we need to go back in our life until we find the source of the error that is feeding those emotions. Well, you probably have picked up this one now on the concept of love. So now let me put on the next one, which is the concept of hope. And I was even faster with this one, so you probably didn't get all of that. So let me just say a few more words about that. On the sheet that I will be reviewing later on the day about reconciling the past, I have a large paragraph about expressing your emotions. Sometimes what I do is to ask people to relive the areas where they were hurt very deeply, to write it all out, as I say on that sheet, and then to spend a time in private where nobody else is in the house. And I ask them to go down into the basement, if they have one, or some place where they can be by themselves. Kneel down on a rug with a couple old pasteboard, cardboard boxes, and with a small baseball bat, and relive those hurtful times when they were abused, and vocalize it, speak it out, let the emotions out, get very angry, let your anger out, take the club and hit those old boxes and just allow all of that to come out. And when you have cried it all out and have said they should not have treated me like that, and you're sort of cleaned out, then stop and forgive the people. Sometimes individuals need to do that a few times. Some people do not need to do that, but some people need to do that. And so I'm not ever talking about repressing our emotions. Our emotions are part of the image of God, but they're all fallen. But our emotions are never our authority. I often feel like God has abandoned me. Why do I feel that way? Because my parents abandoned me. I was raised feeling that I wasn't a part of the family. When I was about 9 years old, I thought I discovered why my parents were treating me the way they were. I thought the reason why was that I was adopted, that I wasn't a member of the family. It dawned on me that must be the reason why my mother and father do not care for me. So I went to my mother in my naive attitude as a 9-year-old boy and said, "I'm adopted. Isn't that right?" She laughed at me and said, "Of course not, you're not adopted." Well, then that didn't work. So I was raised feeling abandoned. How do I often feel in my relationship to God? I often feel abandoned. Have I learned not to practice that? Well, I've learned fairly well. When I get discouraged and I haven't gotten enough sleep and I'm not feeling well and I have too much work to do, how do I feel? Abandoned. Do I practice it? Of course not. I don't have to practice it. Is it around most of the time? No, it isn't anymore. My emotions now, most of the time, support me. So it's very important. Now, you probably have all copied that. You've all... Is that okay now? All right. Very good. So it's necessary for us to realize that we can make these decisions in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the failures of our life, and in spite of how we feel. We can make these decisions on the basis of the Bible, not on the basis of our emotions. We can train our emotions. We can teach our emotions just like we train our head. And we can train our body. Our functions are separate from us as a person, and therefore we can take charge of them. And I'll talk more about that later. Now, the provision for all that we're looking at, particularly for the chart that you see before you now, is found in the great work of God that revolves around the four great deeds. The Lord Jesus is our provision, but he is available to us through the atonement, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He is available to us through what I call the deed of the crucifixion, resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost. We looked at that last night in a diagram. I hope you studied that very carefully. And now the diagram that I have here on the board is very similar. These are historical deeds. They're not legends or myths. This really happened. If you were present when the Lord Jesus was on his way to Golgotha to be crucified, and if you were the man or the person that the soldiers would press into duty to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus, when you got home that night, you would have slivers in your shoulder and in your hands. It was just that real. The seminar is an act of history. And like the crucifixion was an act of history, and the resurrection and the ascension and the day of Pentecost. The provision in the crucifixion, of course, is a daily cleansing from sin. Now, the degree to which we are cleansed from sin depends upon our decisions of faith. What we do when we face temptation. When I'm tempted, if I make a decision of faith and I say, no, I'm not going to submit to that, what happens is that the Holy Spirit brings the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection into my life, and I have the ability to say no, and I have the ability to transcend that temptation. This is God's provision for you. He loves you. He wants you to be free from sin. He doesn't want you to destroy portions of your life. He doesn't want you to be hurt. And he's made every provision. And the provision is a person who has worked for us within history. And so through the crucifixion, there is the provision of a daily cleansing. And the exhortation then we have in the Bible is that our attitude always should be, because of the crucifixion, the attitude always should be putting off everything related to the old man. Put off. And that's Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put it off. And we need to do that. I try to do it every day. You have that as a copy of you have a copy of the daily affirmation in your manual. Years ago, I tried to write up something as to what I felt I ought to do every day in my devotions, and some of it revolves around these four deeds: putting off the old man, putting on the new, resisting the devil, and choosing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the structure of Christianity A part of that structure is what happened in history. We are to live in harmony with the crucifixion by saying no to all of the way the old nature is manifested, by saying yes to the resurrection, all of the provision of the new nature to put that on, say yes to the ascension, and that is take our place in the heavenlies and say no to the enemy, and say yes to the day of Pentecost, where there is a daily anointing provided, and therefore to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, this is where we are right now. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a source of divine enablement to understand the things of God, and then to be able to put it into practice. Let me just change the order a little bit now. So here now is a little more of an appropriate diagram for our discussion this morning. I'm here on session number 8, and we're talking about the enablement for spirituality and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope this makes sense to you now. I hope you see how God loves you and has provided for you, and that He has He's treating you as a person. And He wants you to cooperate with Him. Now, we need a divine illumination concerning this. So what we do have now is that God has sent to us the Holy Spirit, sent the Holy Spirit to you as a person. And the provision He's made is a divine enablement that I have written here. This enablement is to read the Bible and to get something out of it when we read. The Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible has been sent to us to enable us now to read the Bible and to be able to get something out of it day by day, to be able to pray successfully, to be able to live successfully, to be able to always grow as a Christian and to do it all for the glory of God. This is the wonderful provision that He has made for us. Well, I just wonder how I'm coming across with all of this. This is not something that's just completely rational. It is a way where we have to be very open so that the Holy Spirit can teach us this. And many times we approach all of this material with the attitude, I've tried all of that before and it didn't work. That's not the right attitude, because it does work. Now, maybe you have the same problem I have, and that is I'm very impatient. The moment I learn a new truth, I want to be able to practice it perfectly with all of the benefit in my life just in 10 seconds. That's not the way you have to be patient about this. And I'm a workaholic, and I'm a perfectionist, so I want it all done perfectly right now in such a way so I can give it to other people. It's not the way God works. He slowly ministers to us, teaches us, and we have to be patient and be willing for God to teach us and to work with us. For some reason, right now, I want to stop and pray for you. Is it all right if I do that? Would you be willing for the Holy Spirit to minister to you? Okay, well, let me pray for you. Dear Father, we're grateful for this seminar that you have caused the people at Sembeck to put on. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great provision you have made in the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and the day of Pentecost. And I do pray now for these dear people. Holy Spirit of God, we're going to be talking about you. I feel very inadequate to talk about your provision and about who you are and what you want to do. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister to me
and that you would help me to be able to say what I should say so that you could use it to help these people. And I pray for them. I pray that you would come to us, blessed Holy Spirit, that you would settle down in a new way upon each one of us, that you would work deep within our spirit, that you would open our minds to the truth, and that you would bring the grace and power of God into our lives, that you would bring healing for our hurts, illumination concerning error. And we ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you. In his name, amen. Well, take the sheet now you have there in your program, session number 8. This is the enablement to be a spiritual person, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I state here in the introduction that every Christian has an acute awareness of the need of spiritual help. How clear that is. My second point, God has not saved us and left us to flounder about in our own ignorance and weakness. He's made every provision for us. An important part of that provision is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper, our helper. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and notice this very comforting verse. 1 Corinthians and the second chapter. Why has the Holy Spirit been sent to us? Well, here's one reason, a very important one. 1 Corinthians and the second chapter in the 12th verse. Paul said out of his experience and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, that's it. The Holy Spirit has been given to you so that you would know all about the grace of God and be able to apply it in your daily life. That's why I have the chart on the board like this this morning. The Holy Spirit is a person just as much as the Lord Jesus is a person and God the Father is a person. I guess it would be right to say just as much as we are persons, although we're finite and the members of the Trinity are infinite in every way. We're not talking about a power or an influence. We're talking about a person. And that's what I take up in the first point on the page you're looking at. The personality of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to work through all of this, but I have given this to you for background so you can study through it yourself. He's a person affirmed by the attributes of personality and a person affirmed by his work. I've tried to write out some significant things and verses so that you would realize that he is a person and that God the Father promised to give him to you. The Lord Jesus made it possible for that to happen, and the Lord Jesus was the one through whom the Holy Spirit has been given, and I'll develop that a little this morning. Secondarily, capital B, the deity of the Holy Spirit. All of this is a reminder that he has the ability and he has the right to deliver us. He is the third person of the Trinity, the deity of the Holy Spirit. The third point has to do with the names of the Holy Spirit. These names indicate what he wants to do in your life and mind. Think of it. He is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Oh, how we need all of these virtues, characteristics developed in our life. He's called the Spirit of grace and supplication. He's called the Comforter. A better word would be counselor or helper. He's called the Spirit of God, Spirit of promise, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of life, Spirit of adoption, and Spirit of grace, to name only a few out of the Bible. All of these have a very practical relationship with us. Why is it that we have such trouble believing that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us? It's because all of us somehow believe that we're not worthy. We believe that there's something dirty about us. We believe that there's something shameful about us. That's not the way we are. Because the grace of God has come into our lives, we have been forgiven. And we have been washed. We have been cleansed. I hope you haven't fallen into the error of thinking that your body is intrinsically evil because it's matter. God made matter. The Lord Jesus had a physical body like ours. Just because we are body, that doesn't mean that we are intrinsically evil. Now, I don't know how you're feeling about yourself, but you ought not to feel that you are a dirty, shameful kind of a person. Now, if you as a Christian are trying to live as a person, as a dirty person, well, you've got to stop living that way. But that's not who you are in your person, because you are born by the Spirit of God. That may be some of the characteristics of how you are living, and shame on you for that. But we ought not. That's not the kind of a person we are. We are born again. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. That's why all through the Old Testament there were so many washings. What was God trying to say about that? Well, he said it so many times. He said in like Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the description of a person before they are saved. Afterward, that's not how we are. We are washed and cleansed. And there were, and that concept of the washings of the Old Testament have been taken over and applied in the New Testament now. That's why water is referred to in relationship to the new birth in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. That's why in Titus, regeneration is, the word washing and cleansing is used as an illustration of what happened in salvation. That's why Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2, that we have been washed and we are clean. Even in the Old Testament, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let even though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They'll be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. So we ought not now to believe that there is something intrinsically evil about us or shameful, and that's why the Holy Spirit hasn't come to us. He has come to us. And we are worthy of His ministry, not because of who we are, but because we're in Christ. We're worthy. We just read it in 1 Corinthians 2:12. The Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we can know those things that have been freely, that's the word, freely given to us. We read last night that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. So many times it's the attitude that we have about ourselves that causes us to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to get over that. You're going to have to get over practicing your bad feelings about yourself. Now, this is not easy. I have trouble with this. I have real trouble with it. And I have to tell myself every day, I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, I am worthy of being blessed by God. That God the Father sees me in Christ, and I have all of the grace of God imputed to me, and I'm worthy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's not how I feel, but that's what the Bible says about us. This is difficult, but this is what it means to make decisions of faith based upon the Bible. So he has been sent, as I say here in the comment after capital C. It's overwhelming to But true, the Holy Spirit is a person, God, and He has come to be our helper so that we will glorify the Lord Jesus. And He wants you to allow Him into every area of your life, every area, all through your thought life, all through every area of your life. He wants to come in and to help you. My second point is the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, our Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. And now I have not had time, or I should say I didn't have space to write out the verses. So please take your Bible and let's look at some of these very important verses. I'm not going to be able to look at many with you, but let's go to the Old Testament first of all, the book of Joel. What I want to do is to talk with you about some of these passages. I have a question here before me. Three of you have asked me about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament to the New. Let me just say very briefly that, and this is a great study in itself, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was there to convict people, to regenerate people, to seal them, and to work with them, to be their helper, and to anoint them, and for some of them, to fill them for a special job. You remember when it came time to build the tabernacle that there were these two men that the Holy Spirit came upon. Their names were Aholiab and Bezalel. These were two men who had to superintend the building of the tabernacle. Building that tabernacle wasn't easy. They had to make all of those castings for molten metal. They had to smelter gold and silver and brass out there in the desert. Can you imagine the job of doing that? They had to find trees and make a sawmill and saw the trees. Well, they probably did it by hand. they had to catch all of those animals and tan the hides and sew them together. They had to make gold so pure that they could hammer it so it could be cut into thread. They had to weave all of the cloth. Don't you understand how difficult that would be? So Aholiab and Bezalel were skilled workers, but the Holy Spirit anointed them for the task of being able to do that. And they did it. All of the kings in the Old Testament, the good kings, were anointed of the Holy Spirit to be good kings. All of the priests were anointed. And all of the prophets were anointed of the Holy Spirit to be a good prophet. And Joshua, when he assumed the responsibility of leading the children of Israel after the days of Moses, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and we're told a couple times he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's like a New Testament term that's used in the Old Testament. What do we have in the New Testament that we do not have in the Old? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked with individuals. In the New Testament, we have a body of people that's brought into existence that's called the church. The church is not in the Old Testament, it's in the New. The promise of John the Baptist is that the Lord Jesus, when He came, He would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's the distinction. That's the division between the old and the new, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. When you were saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ by the work of the Lord Jesus. Basically and technically, if you're going to be in theology class now, the Lord Jesus baptized the church. He did it on the day of Pentecost. Now that is then applied by the Holy Spirit to every one of us when we're born again. When we're born again, then we are baptized into the body of Christ. Now let me put the diagram back on the board here and I'll show it to you in the Bible. Take your Bible now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. Here, I didn't read my section in Joel, but I'll get back to that now. Notice 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. There's a very important verse you need to memorize. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all, notice the word all, does that mean every believer? Yes. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This means that every Christian, every person, when they're born again, is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's not Old Testament, that's New. So all of us have been baptized into the body of Christ. We're all the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've all been regenerated. We're all sealed. And the Holy Spirit has given all of us gifts, as I'll show you here this morning. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. We all have, in relationship to salvation, we all have the Holy Spirit in the same way. That's not true quite like that in the Old Testament. It was all individualistic. Some had more of an anointing in one way than another. Now, back in Joel, let me pick it up here. Most important prophecies of the Holy Spirit, Joel 2, verse 28. And here now, Joel 2:28, it'll come to pass afterwards. So this evidently wasn't true when it was written. It'll come to pass afterward that I will, God speaking, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That is, every believer. There's going to come a time when God will do it. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That is, it won't make any difference whether you're a son or whether you're a daughter, whether you're a man or a woman. And then he goes on and says, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. It won't make any difference in that day whether you're old or young. And then in verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. It won't make any difference if you're a slave or whether you're a slave owner. In other words, the Holy Spirit will come upon everybody alike. And that's the day we're living in. We're living in that day. Now, go over to the book of Acts, and you'll notice that this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts, please, and chapter 2. The book of Acts and the second chapter. So, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So, here we have the historical event when God did what he promised in Joel. Now, notice in verse 16, Joel, or Acts 2, 16, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the verse. So this prophecy describes the beginning of the period in which we live. Use the word dispensation if you like it. And the latter part of the prophecy describes the end of the dispensation in which we live, where there will be phenomenal things. Verse 19, I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, and so forth. We're living in a period where the book of Joel 2:28-29 characterizes the whole period, beginning and end. Does this mean now that all of us here in this auditorium, in relationship to salvation, I'm not talking about gifts now, I'm talking about salvation. Does this mean that we have all received the Holy Spirit alike? Yes, we have. I have no more of the Holy Spirit than you have. We can't earn the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of the grace of God. This is beautiful when you see it in the Bible. Back on the sheet now. So he promised a time when all of his people would be anointed alike. Now you know these verses, so I don't have to spend a lot of time on them. Number two, he promised that the believer may be a river of living water in John 7. This is a prophecy because it wasn't fulfilled yet. That's what he wants you to be. He wants you to be a river of living water. He wants you to be a spiritual source of help to other people. Thirdly, he promised to send the Holy Spirit to be our helper, John 14. He promised the believer would could serve with the Holy Spirit. John 15. Number 5, he promised that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Lord Jesus in us. John 16. He promised that the Holy Spirit would empower the believer. Acts 1:8. Number 7, he promised a fulfillment of these promises for all believers. Acts 2:33. So I make the comment that God wants us to understand that the church is a baptized and an anointed church, and as believers, we legally possess all of the value of the day of Pentecost. Now, all of that is ours. It's all ours in Christ. That's why I have the word enablement written here on the chart. This is the provision that God has made. Much more needs to be said about this. I can only touch some of the high places here that would be in harmony with what we're working on in the seminar. Capital B, our Father's promise fulfilled in our lives as believers. Take a look at this. Let me just read very briefly. We have been born again, indwelt, sealed, baptized, given gifts, and anointed by the Holy Spirit. All of that's true in your life. Now, there may not be very much of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life for very evident reasons. And the evident reason is what I'm going to put on the board here, if I can find it. This is the reason. You may not be making good decisions of faith. Do you have all of the benefit legally of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you do. There may not be very much of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working with you or through you because you perhaps have not learned to make those decisions. Decisions regarding walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you have never given your life up to God, like I mentioned last night. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to God. The Holy Spirit's not going to work in your life if you haven't surrendered to Him. We have to surrender to Him and then be very aggressive in making decisions of faith. When we do, then we will know something of how there can be a divine enablement to understand the Bible, to pray, to live, and to grow, all to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That means now some very practical things. It means in relationship, what are we going to do now in the time of temptation? What happens to us in times of temptation? Here it is. We have to have the correct attitude, and that is to trust God and expect Him to work. That's making a decision of faith. Concerning temptation, we have to have a correct attack, resist it, and reject it. We have to rear back and assert ourselves by faith. Thirdly, we have to have a correct action. Pray, ask God for help, and choose to do the will of God. The right attitude towards life, the right attack, and the right action. Most of the time in temptation, we don't want to do this. We want to give in. We make ourselves an exception to the commandments of the Bible, and then we give in. No wonder the Holy Spirit can't help us. He's called what? What's His name? Holy Spirit. That's His name. What does He want to do in your life and mine? He wants to make you and me a holy person. Not holier than thou, not self-righteous, not proud, not perfect. He just wants us to be a down-to-earth, practical person making decisions of faith. So we need the correct attitude. We need the correct attack. We need to learn how to have the correct action in our daily lives. It's very important to understand that. Okay, let me change the order now a little bit. We realize that we're living in a very ungodly day. We're living in the what is called the world. We're talking about the horizontal now. What is the world out there? A self-centered way of living. It's under the domination of Satan. The goals are fleshly manifestation, fleshly satisfaction, rather. It is a whole way of living under the judgment of God. If you don't understand that, go home and turn on television, and you'll see all four of these at the same time. If you have any discernment at all, in almost every program on television, you'll see all four of these. This is what the world is all about. We are not supposed to be a part of the world. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to enable us now to be, to say no to the world, transcend all of this. We are by nature self-centered people. That's why we're vulnerable to the world. We sit there and look at television and we just open our life up to it and we get in trouble. Television has a hypnotic effect on people. Some people are more vulnerable than others. Television in other parts of the country are worse than here. It's a good thing that we have some censorship at all in our countries. You get in Europe and you have pornography continually on television. And so why has the Holy Spirit been sent to us? In a very practical way, we can learn how to cooperate with Him in saying no. Okay, now let me change this a little bit. What happens? What happens in your life and mine when we give way to worldliness? What happens to us? What's the effect of worldliness? First of all, the Word of God is choked right out of the Bible. Matthew 12, the Word of God is choked. Secondarily, from James, we become an enemy of God when we give way to the world. Thirdly, we give our control over to the enemy, Ephesians 4. That's what happened. This is not some simple little thing. The world out there with its poor world and life view, its humanism, its self-centered way of living, its sexuality, its modern advertising, we're going to have to learn not to allow that kind of garbage to come into our life. The Holy Spirit's been given to us for a very practical purpose, to make the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension real and powerful in our life. You know what happens many times? Do you have all of this now? Okay. You know what happens many times in our lives when we get in temptation and we think about the truths that I'm talking about? You know what we say? This is what we say to the Holy Spirit. We say, stay away. We don't want the Holy Spirit to interrupt our self-centered way of living. C.S. Lewis talked about that. He said that when he came to the assurance of how to live the Christian life, he suddenly realized that he had areas in his life where he had put fences around those areas. And he built a big sign for God to read. And the sign read, "Keep out." A lot of us have put barbed wire around areas of our life with a big sign, and it's for the Holy Spirit to read. And it says, "Keep out." It says, "Stay away." Some of us have put that in our budget. We're not going to tithe. No matter what the Bible says, I'm not going to tithe. Some of us have done that about baptism. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to be embarrassed about going down in the water and coming up with my hair all messed up. Right? It's right anyway. It's the way we are. Or we built a fence around television. And now some of you are saying, well, I like television. Don't tell me to turn it off. I just told you, turn it off. Better yet, censor it. Be willing to censor the programs. I don't know if you have it here, but I have cable television at home, not the movies, but I have cable television, so when I want to look at television, I'm too tired to read or do anything else, then I can look at television and I can look at some kind of a sports thing. Or we have two programs, two stations that are 24-hour stations where the news is on. I can look at the news. One station, every half hour, all of the news is on in a half hour. So I can sit and look at that and get all the news in the day in a half hour. The other station about news is a commentary where they're explaining and giving background on all of the news that's happening. That's worth everything to me. I can sit there and look at it, and it's not pornographic. It's not risque. We don't have bad jokes. You just have the news. Now, that's worth it to me. I enjoy that. I enjoy looking at that. We have one station where we have National Geographic travelogues. That's good. I look at that. I've gone up and down the Amazon I don't know how many times. It's good material. What do I do with the other stations? I don't look at them. That's what we say many times when we get in the pinch. We say to the Holy Spirit, no. We're going to have to stop doing that. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to be our helper. And now what we're going to have to do is to learn how to cooperate with Him. Let me go on here now. Under capital C, our Father's promise to develop for our life as believers. The Holy Spirit is our enablement to enjoy spiritual things, for witnessing, for guidance. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us so that we can understand the Bible, so that we can understand salvation, so that we can understand the grace of God, so that we can live a meaningful life, and we can know what daily sanctification is all about. We ought to have a whole seminar and spend an hour on every one of these. This is very important. You know what it hinges on? It hinges on this. All of this provision is ours, and it's up to us now to make the decision. What am I going to do with the provision? Now, it's not quite right for me to say this. It's a little crass, but what are you going to do with the Holy Spirit? I don't want to be disrespectful to the Holy Spirit now, but what are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? How are you going to treat Him? He is in your life permanently. He's never going to leave you. What are you going to do with the Holy Spirit? It's your responsibility. The quality of your spiritual life depends upon you. Why did He come? So we could enjoy spiritual things, be a good witness, have guidance, understand the Bible, salvation, understand the grace of God, live a meaningful life, and be sanctified. That's why He's come. He has come because He loves us. He has our best interest in mind. He's come to be our helper in all of these areas. When you pray, He wants to be your helper. When you read the Bible, He wants to be your helper. I know some of you now are saying, that can't be true for me, and then you have some kind of an erroneous reason why you're saying that. It can be true of you. Maybe you need to be discipled. Maybe you need to be taught. Maybe you need to have somebody pray for you because you have a great hurt. Maybe you need to find out where that started. Maybe you need people to pray for you so that you could be healed. I believe in healing. Spiritual healing. Emotional, healing of the memories, healing of the body. It's in the Bible. Number three, the biblical warnings regarding the Holy Spirit. We can sin against the Holy Spirit in general, which would mean that saying that we don't need the Holy Spirit. I say here he's the comforter, the believer's helper. All egotistical self-sufficiency and lack of personal involvement through faith and love is a sin against the Holy Spirit. Capital B, the explicit sins. We're warned not to resist him, lie to him, and tempt him. We're not supposed to grieve him. We're not supposed to quench him. My conclusion, when we have such a great teacher, helper, protector, sanctifier, it's a serious sin not to cooperate with him. We just can't live as though the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent to us. He has been sent to us. And we must now, we must reckon upon that. So Joel's prophecy has come true in your life and mine. The Lord said, it'll come to pass afterward. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That's come to pass. And all of that is ours. It's all ours. Now we have to put that into practice. And that's what this seminar is all about. And don't you understand that? That's what counseling is all about. You see, we have hope. We have reasons for living. And this is just wonderful when you stop to think about it. Let's bow together now to thank him for his wonderful gift. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making all of that fulfillment possible in our lives. Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you into our lives. Come to us in every area. Teach us. We are sinful, ignorant people. We need your help desperately. We ask you to minister to us. That Jesus Christ would be praised. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.